All right, I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's go back to the picture of the Amish barn raising. I do think this picture is really good illustration of what the church is supposed to be. That it's supposed to be a community of people, everyone pitching in together for the strength of the entire community. This is the New Testament vision. Like Ephesians 4, verse 12 tells us that God gave leaders to the church, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So who is doing the work of ministry? Yeah, the saints. Now, maybe you have a different church tradition and saints are like the really holy ones who get kind of canonized as saints of the church. No, the word saints is holy ones. It means those who are set apart to God. It's another New Testament way of just saying Christians, believers, to equip the believers for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So the New Testament vision is that ministry is to be done by all Christians, not just paid professionals, not just church staff. This is why at Imprint, we like this phrase, every member ministry. Because no one raises a barn alone, and neither is anyone supposed to do ministry alone, no matter what stage of life that we're in. And for some of you, that role might be bigger than you've imagined. And so let me say something. I want to say something to younger Christians who are still figuring out their career. Would you consider vocational ministry? Would you consider vocational ministry? Far fewer young people are entering vocational ministry today than a generation ago across most denominations. And the need is not any less, is it? With where the world is headed, where culture is headed, we need more young people who will step into a vocational ministry. Would you consider that? A lot of pastors are aging out and churches are closing their doors. And what our churches need are trained leaders. We need churches, trained leaders, men and women who will faithfully lead the work of gospel ministry in the next generation. And so I think that the church needs both vocational ministry workers and volunteer ministry workers. And at Imprint Church, this church does not function, this church does not work unless we embrace a vision of every member ministry. God's given me a gift, and I want to leverage that, whether it's in an official Imprint ministry capacity or simply the behind the scenes life-on-life kind of stuff that happens so frequently. This church does not operate and will not be healthy unless we say, hey, we have people like me who are getting paid to do vocational ministry, but then also embracing the vision that I have something to give to the church. So here's my pitch to you if you have never considered vocational ministry and you're kind of figuring out what to do career-wise. It can be really hard, and you will make more money in the marketplace than you will in vocational ministry, but it is glorious work, and it is a privilege. So would you consider that? So whether you are in vocational ministry or you serve as a volunteer, I want you to see that this passage is for you. So we're going to talk about ministry and what faithful ministry looks like. But I don't want you to tune out and go, oh, that's for pastors and that's for paid church staff. No, this is for us because the saints are called to do the work of ministry. This passage is for you. 2 Corinthians, if you remember, is Paul's defense of his ministry against critics in the church who are slandering him. And as he defends himself, we get an intimate look at what faithful ministry looks like. Whether you're a pastor, a small group leader, or a greeter here on Sunday mornings, what faithful ministry looks like. And I want us to see several things here in this passage of what faithful ministry is. So first, faithful ministry is persevering. That's the first thing. Faithful ministry is persevering. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Or some translations, we do not lose heart. We don't grow weary and give up. That's the idea. Paul understood that he had received this ministry as an apostle of preaching the gospel and planting churches. It was a gift of God's mercy to him. He wrote this to his son in the faith, Timothy, If you remember this, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy. I received mercy. So he is referring to his conversion when the risen Christ met him on the road to Damascus, when he was on the way to arrest Christians and persecute them to the death. And in his mercy, the risen Jesus meets him and calls him to a life and with him and calls him to proclaim this gospel that he had been trying to stamp out. So he was a persecutor, but he becomes a proclaimer of Christ, a persecutor of Christians to a proclaimer of Christ. And that's why he says, we do not give up. He didn't quit ministry because ministry was a gift of God's mercy, an opportunity to share the same hope that saved him. When something gets into your heart, into your guts, and moves you and means something to you, you want other people to know that. So this grace of Jesus, mercy, completely, radically changed his life. So how could I not do what Christ has called me to do and tell people about this risen Messiah who has saved me? Now, truthfully, none of us are likely to suffer as much as Paul in ministry, but if we serve the Lord and his people, in other words, if we do ministry, it's going to be hard at times and it's going to be discouraging. And if you have ever used your gifts and served in church or in any ministry, you know it's going to be hard at times and it's going to be discouraging at times, and we're going to be tempted to give up. So I was looking up some things on pastors in ministry. Pastors reporting excellent mental and emotional well-being plummeted from 39% in 2015 to just 14% in 2023. What happened between 2015 and 2023? Anyone? Yeah, the COVID era, right? So it's not a surprise there. And after COVID, the applicant pool of pastors pursuing church positions dropped by roughly 50%. So when we were formerly looking for a family ministry lead, there was like no one. It was like the applicant pool had dried up because there were pastors that were pulling out of ministry entirely because it's hard and it can be very discouraging. And there were times I honestly thought, not super, super seriously, but I considered, should I do something different? Thankfully, I stayed because I don't actually have any marketable skills. Google was not interested in me being a chaplain. But it's not just pastors that get discouraged and are tempted to give up. If you've ever led a small group, you know the discouragement when people don't show up after you've put in so much effort. I remember a new leader calling me. I was a small groups pastor. And he called me discouraged that only three people came to their first meeting, and one of them repeatedly burped and passed gas. For some reason, that group never quite got off the ground. Ministry can be discouraging, and ministry can be tiring. I so appreciate our worship and tech team here Thursday nights rehearsing for a couple hours, back on Sunday morning here for 5 hours. They're here from 7:30 to 12:30. It's like a part-time job, except they don't get paid. Their reward is in heaven. Like literally, their reward is in heaven. And whenever you serve, the Lord sees you. Whether you're on stage or you're behind the scenes, the Lord sees you. And it's valuable to him. It's a beautiful thing to give your life to other people. It's hard, but isn't that so Jesus-like to give yourself away? Continue to show up and serve. And so many of you here, I'm so thankful for it, you are doing ministry because you've tasted the mercy of God. God has changed your life. His mercy has changed you, and you're like, I want to give myself to this. It compels you to keep serving and giving your life for the saints. So thank you, and let's keep going. Faithful ministry is persevering. That is not giving up, truly believing that God will do something good through our service. But keeping on in ministry isn't enough. It matters how we do it. Not just that you're there and you show up, but how? How do you do ministry? Well, secondly, faithful ministry is also forthright. It's not a common word that we use, but it was the best word that I could find to describe what I think Paul is getting at here about his life in ministry. Forthright means speaking the truth plainly without distorting it, without spinning it. He says in verse 2, instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God and everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. So he says, instead. Well, instead of what? Contextually, do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 17? Instead of marketing the word of God for profit. He said, we're not like others who are peddlers of God's word, marketing the word of God for personal gain, for personal profit. So Paul's opponents in the church seem to be saying that Paul is taking advantage of you, Corinthians, by deceit. He's not plain. He's not out there. He's not really trustworthy. And so Paul refutes that and rejects that accusation. He's not in the ministry for personal gain, like the pastors who make the headlines today, chasing money, chasing sex, chasing fame, using the word of God to get what they want. Years ago, a friend of mine told me he's not a Christian. He wasn't a Christian then, not a Christian now. He visited a church where the pastor, right before the offering, told his congregation, thousands of people there, to hold their wallets in the air and take their cash out and do this. Hold their wallets in the air. Hold their money in the air before they take the offering. Now, he was a well-known so-called prosperity preacher who teaches that God promises health and wealth if you have enough faith. And you express that faith by giving your money to him. That is both deceitful and it distorts the word of God. Now, the Greek word for distort is also translated as tamper, which means to adulterate something, either adding something to it or taking away. That's why another translation, I think the ESV says, we don't tamper with God's word. We don't adulterate it. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. Now, imagine a world-renowned chef known for his soup. People pay $300 a bowl for a bowl. The waiter tastes it and decides he wants to improve it. It's too strong, so he adds water. Or it's too bland, so he adds salt. Or he doesn't like the meat, so he removes it. He's not allowed to do that, is he? The chef is in charge of the soup and the ingredients. His job is to serve it exactly as it was prepared. That's us with the word of God. Whether you are a preacher on the stage or you are a believer who has the word with you and is speaking it to another believer or is speaking it to someone who is not yet a believer in Christ. Some find the word of God too strong. Passages about judgment, sin, hell. So they ignore them or reinterpret them to mean something more comfortable. I know a couple whose church hired a new pastor, and during the interview process, he was asked about his preaching, and he says, I don't like to talk about sin from the pulpit. And I'm thinking, you don't have to like it. Who likes it? But the Bible talks about sin. How can you not talk about sin? The problem is he's thinking he's more sensitive or wiser than God to edit what God has put in his word. For others, the word is too weak. Thinking things like, well, if you preach grace too much, people will abuse it. So they add works to the gospel as a way to earn God's favor. Don't be too heavy on grace. You're just going to give them a license to sin. Wasn't that exactly the charge that people were making against Paul? It was. For others, the word is too bland. Not enough excitement. So experience becomes the measure of truth. Emotionalism becomes the measure of truth. I experienced this, therefore this must be true, rather than scripture. Or they want to make it more relevant. So preaching becomes human-centered, like spiritual pep talks that you could get from any self-help book. Or even in evangelical churches where they teach the Bible is taught as moral advice anyone could agree with, Buddhist, Muslim, even atheist. And the gospel is where? Paul saw this coming. He wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Or other translations, they will gather teachers around themselves to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. I mean, this is the history of Israel and the false prophets. The true prophets were saying, you need to repent of sin because destruction is coming if you don't. God's discipline and judgment is coming. And they said, we don't want to hear that. Don't talk about that. And they gathered around themselves false prophets who would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Destruction is coming, but the prophets are saying, peace, peace. No, 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 everything's fine. I think we're living in the same day. And this was Paul's day even. If people don't like the soup, they change the recipe. Now, Paul, God help us, not us. We want to say with him that we don't distort the word of God, but speak the truth plainly. The good news of Jesus about his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming rule over a new creation and a kingdom of God has saved us and is transforming us. We saw this last week, verse 18 of chapter 3. We're being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. So if this is the good news that saved us and is transforming us, how can we be anything but less than forthright with it? This is the news that is true, and this is the news that we need from the pulpit, in our Bible studies, and even in our conversations with other believers and with non-Christians. So this isn't just for pastors, friends. This is for all of us. We want our lives to be an open display of the truth. Now, Paul anticipates an objection here. Paul, if you speak the truth so plainly, why don't more people believe? Like, if you're such a good preacher and you're so honest, then why are there so many people who reject your message? Why aren't there more just coming in droves to you and believing your message? Well, it's not a failure of clarity, but the spiritual blindness caused by the god of this age, Satan. Look at verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this tells us what's going on when someone hears the gospel but doesn't believe. Like if you are sharing Jesus with someone and there's just like a wall there, you ever done this? Like there are times when I love it when I share Christ with people and there's this hunger there and there's this like earnestness, and probably 90% of the time when I share with people, it's like, so there's respect. It's like, It's like nothing's going in. It feels like a ping pong ball off a concrete wall. But what's going on? The problem isn't with the message, and Lord willing, not with the messenger either, if we're honest and speaking the truth plainly. Satan's design is to keep people from seeing the truth about Christ, what Paul calls here the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God? We talked about image of God last week. Let me hit on that again here, because this is a critical phrase. Colossians 1:15 in this beautiful hymn about Christ says, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible God visible through his life. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression, ESV says, or imprint of his nature. That's where Imprint Church gets its name from, this, because of Jesus, who is the exact expression, the exact imprint, that he is the image of God, displaying the radiance of the glory of God. Now that phrase, Christ is the image of God, it means this, that Christ himself, Jesus, is the perfect embodiment of God's character. Remember we talked about this last week? Glory is ultimately God's beautiful character. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of that glory, of that character, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And he, as the image of God, is that image is what we're being transformed into. That's verse 18 of chapter 3. We, likewise, are being transformed into that same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to the next, progressively through life, by the power of the Spirit. You remember what Jesus said to Philip when Philip says to him, well, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And you remember what he says? He says, Philip, have you not been with me for so long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is a mind-blowing statement. For Jesus to say, all that God is, and all that you can say about God, it's me. That's me. You want to look at God, look at me. I mean, everyone knows, or at least instinctively knows, there is a creator God. And if they reject that, it's, Romans 1 says it's a suppression of the truth. So this creator God, who is infinite and beyond our comprehension, how amazing is it that this invisible God has made himself visible in the person of his son, Jesus Christ? You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's what God is like. You are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we share the gospel with people and they don't believe, we're dealing with a spiritual problem, not just an intellectual one. As I said last week, yes, we need to address people's intellectual problems and stumbling blocks. But it's not just that people need more information. Oh, just let me give you a little bit more information and it'll convince you. They don't need necessarily more information. They need God to overcome their blindness. As we saw last week, the veil, it says, the veil that lies over unbelieving people's hearts, it says the veil is set aside only through Christ. Only through Christ is that veil and that blindness taken away. So what do? We keep speaking the truth plainly, keep praying, and keep trusting God with the results. Now, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here today. Can I just encourage you? Would you consider this? Praying, asking Jesus, if you're real and all this is real, would you pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you. I just don't see any drawback to that. There's nothing to lose by that, only gain. So faithful ministry is persevering, and it's forthright. But forthright about what? What is the message that we keep coming back to? Well, verse 5 tells us faithful ministry is Christ-centered. Faithful ministry is Christ-centered. All of our efforts in ministry are for the express purpose of proclaiming and exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the heartbeat of the ministry, all ministries. Paul says in verse 5, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So faithful ministry isn't self-centered, but it is Christ-centered. It's not about us and what we want, but about Christ and serving others. So humility and Christ-centeredness go hand in hand, because we can't make much of Christ if we're trying to make much of ourselves, can we? Like, you can't have it both ways. You make much of Christ or you make much of yourself. And Paul is saying, we are making much of Christ for your sake, as we are your servants. So we have to ask ourselves, am I leading this Bible study? Am I singing on the stage? Am I praying before the church? Am I teaching in kids' ministry for Jesus' sake? Or so that I look good? You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives these warnings about not to do our acts of righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. It's not bad to do public acts of ministry and righteousness if you're seen. The point being, don't do it to be seen by others. And the temptation, I think, is greater than ever with social media. Like, do we post photos from a mission trip of us holding children in a developing country on a mission trip for Jesus' sake? Or so that we look good? And if you've ever done that, I'm not casting aspersion on you. I'm not asking the question. Because there's this just constant temptation to present a good picture of ourselves, and to puff ourselves up. God knows our intentions. God, keep our hearts pure. Is this for Jesus or is it for ourselves? You know, I visited a church years ago and the band had about 15 people. I don't think there's anything wrong with having 15 people on a stage. Just so you know, if the stage is big enough, let's say you got a really big church, 15 people, you know, sure. But everyone was just so perfectly styled. I mean, everyone looked amazing. Everyone was beautiful. And the elaborate lighting, and at one point during the song, the lights darkened, and literally the bassist and guitarist exchanged solos under a spotlight. Like, the house lights went out, and it was just a spotlight on the bass. He's like, and then the spotlight moved over here, and the guitarist, he's like, and everyone's like cheering. And I'm like, what is going on? And I was trying, friends. I have a sin, a besetting sin, which is a spirit of a critical spirit. Now you're gonna be afraid to be around me. He's like, what's he? And so I'm trying in my spirit to be as charitable as I can. But the solos and the spotlight, it just did me in. And my friend leans over to me. I hadn't said anything. He goes, it sure looks like there's a lot of human showboating going on here. And I think the spotlight of all ministry should be on Jesus Christ. If we're not offering and showing people Jesus Christ, we're not offering them anything valuable. All we have as the church is Jesus Christ. Anything else you can get out there in the world. We have the one thing, the gospel, that the world doesn't have. And why in the world are we puffing ourselves up? Let the spotlight be on Jesus Christ. We greet you at the door, and we serve coffee, not just because coffee is Pacific Northwest, but the coffee is an expression of hospitality. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So it is an expression. The greeting and the coffee is an expression of the hospitality of Christ, who welcomes all into his presence. That's what hospitality is about. The world can be friendly. The world can be hospitable. Praise God, those are good things. But what we have that's different is our hospitality. If you are in hospitality ministry, you are visibly representing the heart of God to the community and welcoming people. And do you see what kind of meaning and beauty that is infused into your serving as a greeter? That you welcome people in the name of Christ? When we teach the Bible here, and we talk about the Bible in our imprint groups, men's groups, women's Bible studies, kids' ministry upstairs, it is to honor Christ, because the Bible is all about Jesus Christ, pointing us to the one who died and rose again so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have everlasting life with him and his kingdom. it is all for Christ. And the occupational hazard, and friends, I'm very aware of this, the occupational hazard of pulpit ministry is that it can become a tool for promoting people and things that are not Christ, like promoting the pastor's name and reputation, or promoting partisan politics instead of the kingdom of God, promoting the church's reputation. God, keep me and keep Imprint Church from ever going that way, and may the spotlight always be on Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says Jesus Christ as Lord, not just Savior. He is Savior. Praise God, he is Savior. But he's not just Savior in that he saves us from God's judgment for our sin and saves us from death. Praise God for that. But he is also Lord. He is also Lord, meaning he is the Lord who is exalted to the right hand of God with authority over every square inch of the universe, including every corner of our lives, every facet of our lives, our personal lives. He has the right to our complete obedience. This verse just rocks me. Verse 46 of Luke 6, when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" He's saying, don't pay lip service to me if you're not going to obey me, because a disciple obeys. This is what Lord means. So faithful ministry is Christ-centered when it proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and doesn't cheapen grace by downplaying the importance of obedience to Jesus in every sphere of our lives, like how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we do with our bodies, what we look at on screens. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over everything. Paul's second phrase in verse 5 is critical. You see that ourselves, we proclaim ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. So to be Christ-centered is to be servant-hearted. They go together. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Christ-centeredness means servant-heartedness as well. Ministry is about serving others for their good and for the honor of Christ. But then we get to the end here and we go, okay, we might say, oh, I see those things, but what is going to motivate faithful ministry for the long haul? What is going to motivate ministry, faithful ministry, for the long haul? What specifically about Jesus motivates us to keep going, to endure, to persevere? What motivated Paul's faithful ministry? He tells us in verse 6, faithful ministry is grace-fueled. It's grace-fueled, fueled by grace. The fuel for faithful ministry is God's grace. He writes in verse 6, because God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So the spiritual blindness that Paul just talked about in verses 3 and 4 was true of all of us who now believe in Jesus. That spiritual blindness was true of all of us. It's like a paradigmatic, it's a paradigm for what our lives were and where we are now. It's like the famous hymn Amazing Grace says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but what? But now I see." That's this verse. We were blind, but now we see. Not because we were just like, okay, I want to see. You can't do that if you're blind. You have to be healed of blindness. And who heals the blindness? God heals the blindness. Who gives us sight? God gives us sight. Verse 6 is about God's grace overcoming our spiritual blindness, giving us spiritual sight to see Christ. Many commentators see an allusion to the creation account in Genesis 1 when God said, "Let there be light." God said, if you read Genesis 1, God said. And here Paul says in verse 6, "God who said, let light shine out of darkness." Just as God made light shine in the darkness at creation, he caused the light of Christ to shine into our hearts, making us new creations. We're not there yet, but chapter 5 is going to say, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. This is new creation. Similarly, in the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," where there was darkness, God is saying to dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners, "Let there be light. Let the light, my light of Christ, shine into their darkened hearts and bring the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This, friends, is the ground for everything Paul has said. The basis for everything Paul has said. His ministry is persevering, and it's forthright, and it's Christ-centered because God has shown the light of Christ in his heart. And that same grace fuels faithful ministry in our lives. Of course we want to persevere, because Jesus Christ persevered and went all the way to the cross for us. Of course we want to be forthright. Jesus only ever spoke the truth and lived the truth. And of course we want to be Christ-centered, because all of life and ministry is ultimately about Jesus, who brought us out of darkness and into the light of his presence. So keep going. Why keep going? Keep going because it's all about Jesus. Life in ministry. Keep going in ministry because it's all about Jesus, not us. And the more we are able to let go of our own selfish ambitions, the more freedom we find. And that's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. The more you die to yourself, the more you live. The more you experience life. And I'm like, God, I want to believe this. Help me live it. Help us live it. To that end, let's pray. God, thank you for showing us this paradox of the Christian life, that the more we die to our own selfish motivations and ambitions, and the more we live for Christ, the more we find life. And Lord, ministry can be tiring, it can be hard, it can be discouraging. So I pray that we would keep our minds and our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and that you help us to keep going in ministry, because it's all about Jesus and not us. So Lord, help us to persevere, help us to be forthright, to speak the truth, and help us to be Christ-centered and servant-hearted. That's what we want for our lives. That's what we want for the church. Lord, we want to be like those who come alongside one another and build each other up for the sake of the body of Christ. So would you make church here, Imprint Church, and in Woodinville and in Kenmore, Lord, our church family, would you make us a people who say, I want to give of myself. I want to do ministry because this is what you've called me to do, and you have saved me. You have shown me your mercy. You have shown me your grace that compels me to keep going. That's what we pray. We can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit. So help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.